The James Croft Evangelistic Association presents Walking with a Giant, a monthly broadcast ministry of 3 foot 10 inch tall evangelist James Croft. Now, here's James.
Boy, am I excited! Welcome to Walking with the Giant. Hey, I'm sorry we didn't have a program for the month of November, but I'm going to try to make it up to you this month with our Christmas 2006 edition. In Ghana, West Africa, we'll visit with Evangelist Ralph and learn about Christmas celebrations there. Operation Christmas Child is well underway, and we'll hear from a representative of Samaritan's Purse. We'll hear some Christmas music from Kevin Owen and Cheryl Kent, and then a Christmas message entitled Room for Jesus. But first, let's go to Ghana.
Time now for the Ghana Update. Bringing light to the dark continent, Evangelist Raphael Aji Kingby shares the gospel of Jesus Christ in Ghana, West Africa.
Evangelist Ralph, welcome to Walking with the Giant, our Christmas edition. How are you doing?
Papa, I'm much excited. I'm doing fine, Papa.
Well, Ralph, let's talk about Christmas. And normally, on this time of the program, we're talking about the various ministry opportunities that you're having there in Ghana, but I want our listeners to know how Christmas is celebrated in Ghana. Tell me, how will the King Bee begin to prepare for Christmas?
On the 24th evening.
On Christmas Eve?
The Christmas Day. And you realize that this time also 24th falls on Sunday. So we'll have church service on Sunday, and then we'll come back and then rest for a while, and then we'll go to church service again in the evening for Carol's Night. But in
now,
our
wait a minute, stop right there. Yeah. For Carol's Night, is that what you called it?
Yes, Papa.
Carol's Night. Now, what is Carol's Night?
That's Carol's Night is when the singing goes sing like Christmas carols and Christmas hymns and those things, Papa.
And so the whole service is singing of Christmas carols.
That's right.
Now,
that's right.
Do you sing Christmas carols like Silent Night, Away at a Manger, and songs like that, or do you have local Christmas songs that you sing?
We sing all those songs, Papa. Carol's Night, and in the manger, and then we sing some local ones like a son has been born unto us, and those things, Papa. It is in the Ghana language, and we sing all those things. But we most especially like the what you do sing in the stage, like the Silent Night, Holy Night, and those songs, Papa.
Okay, so you will sing what we would call the traditional Christmas carols, as well as the Ghanaian Christmas carols.
Definitely.
Now, Ralph, on Christmas Day, most folks in Ghana, how will they celebrate Christmas Day?
On Christmas Day, Papa, most of the churches go to church service. People wear new cloth, new shoes, and then people slay fowls like they kill.
No, I got to repeat that for everyone. Ralph is saying they slay fowls. Okay,
yes.
So they don't kill chickens, they slay fowls over there.
That's right. in the gun language, we call it brunya war.
Oh my goodness, I won't even try to say that.
Yeah, you see, because Christmas, we call Christmas brunya.
Brunya.
Yeah, brunya.
Brunya.
That's right.
Okay.
Yeah. So people, you see, during this time, people rushes to market. You see, when you go to the city of Accra, it is very, very busy. You see a whole large crowd of people. And then those who live very far, like those who are in the Eastern region, the Ashanti region, they all travel back to their hometown, to where they are coming from. And that is, they all go to their hometown and where they are coming from to celebrate the Christmas over there. And they return back after the New Year to continue their business and whatsoever they do here, Papa.
And it is, again, it is called Brunya.
Yeah, Brunya.
Brunya. Brunei.
Yeah.
Christmas is Brunei
in
Ghana. Now, so basically it sounds like a lot of the same types of things that we do in the U.S. where there may be worship services at churches and then families gather together to be with each other and to share a very nice meal together on Christmas. Do children receive presents? Are gifts exchanged for children and adults in Ghana?
That's right. That's right. Children receive, most of them receive gifts. Most churches also give gifts, like what we normally do for the children's home. Okay,
the children's home.
Yeah, you remember the children's home?
Yes, like the orphanage gifts. Area we visited.
Yeah, the orphanage. That's right. We give gifts to them. That's most of the times what it happens here in Ghana. They give the children's gifts. Buy them minerals, Coca-Cola, and...
Right, and I must point out here, Ralph said they buy them minerals, and in Ghana, when they reference minerals, they're talking about Coca-Cola, or Sprite, or Fanta, and what we would call soft drinks, or cold drinks, or pop, here in the United States.
Yes, Papa. Yes, Papa. So in a nutshell, and then people always also, children also... play knockouts. You know knockouts?
No. What is knockouts?
Knockouts is like, it sounds like a gun, okay?
It sounds like a gun?
Yeah.
Okay. I was going to say, don't tell me the kids are around shooting guns on Christmas now.
No, not gun, but they have a... we call it knockouts. We call it knockouts. I don't know the other
name. Is it like an instrument?
It's not an instrument, but it is like a stick form. It's like a stick, and then they have a thread on it. And then when you light on the matches or maybe a fire, it will just blast in the air.
It's fireworks. It's
fireworks.
Fireworks. Okay. We're learning here. Okay. I got you. I love the way Ralph described that. It is stuff on a stick, and you light it, and it fires up in the air. Okay. I love it. All right. Well, it sounds like an exciting time. Ralph, do you have, in Ghana, do they have Christmas trees? Do they decorate Christmas trees?
Yes, Papa. Some do decorate Christmas trees because here in Ghana, it is a little costly, so... Not every home have Christmas trees, but I think our church, like the Presbyterian Church, they have one Christmas tree over there.
Right.
And they do decorate it with this kind of the balls and those things and the bears and those things on it, the little bears.
Right.
So, I think they do decorate, but not every home, Papa, not every home, because it's very costly here. So.
Does the not every home. Do you have a Christmas tree?
No, we don't have, Papa. And since my infancy, we've ever have a Christmas tree in our house before.
Is that right? Since you've been a child, is that what you're saying? Since you were a child, you've never had a Christmas tree.
Yes, Papa. That's what I'm saying, Papa.
Okay, I have you. I got you. I'm just making sure I'm with you here.
You know,
and this is just a side note. I never have a Christmas tree either, but then I live alone, and there's no one here but me, and I just never go through the work of putting one up. So, but that's interesting. Well, Ralph, I appreciate you telling us how Christmas is celebrated in Ghana, how Brunei is celebrated in Ghana, and so. I'm going to wish you a Merry Brunei.
Yes, sir. And me too. I'm also wishing everybody and all our listeners a Merry Brunei and a prosperous New Year.
Ralph, let's pray as we close out. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for our opportunity to visit and our opportunity to share, our opportunity to laugh, our opportunity to learn about how each culture celebrates the birth of your son, Jesus Christ, a little bit differently, but yet it is still a celebration of the birth of your son, Jesus. God, may we always remember that this is Christmas, It is not just a holiday. It is the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And be with Brother Ralph and his family, his whole household, and the ministry, Lord, that he leads there in Ghana, West Africa. For it's in Jesus' name we pray it all. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Let's talk.
Okay.
Let's talk.
Thank you.
What do you got to say?
It's time now for Talking with the Giant. Here's James.
As the Christmas season approaches, it's a time that, well, especially for little children, that they just always look forward to that morning of seeing what they have received as far as Christmas gifts go. But it's not that way in every place of the world. In fact, there are millions of children who will see the day come and go without receiving any type of Christmas gift at all. But there is an organization called Samaritan's Purse that is trying to make a dent in this situation. And today I'm being joined by Paul Braun, who is the Operation Christmas Child Regional Director for the Middle East, North, and West Africa areas for Samaritan's Purse. And Operation Christmas Child is a program designed to see that some of these children have something for Christmas. Brother Braun, let me thank you for joining us today on Walking with the Giant.
Thank you very, very much. It's a real pleasure and a privilege to be with you, James. And please call me Paul, okay?
All right, all right. Tell me something brief about Samaritan's Purse for the folks who may not be, you know, totally familiar with it.
Sure. Samaritan's Purse is a Christian relief agency, international Christian relief agency, with relief work in over 100 countries around the world, especially in areas where there has been war or famines or weather storms such as Katrina down in the Gulf. Wherever there is a lot of suffering, we try to go in and try to represent the love of Jesus to people who are hurting.
Well, tell me about Operation Christmas Child.
Well, you know, in one sentence, it's children here in America making up gifts packed in a shoebox, perhaps, usually, and sending it to us, sending the gifts to us so that we can send them to children overseas who probably won't have a Christmas gift. And so we just work as the intermediary between children here in America and children overseas that are suffering in poverty and often in war situations. And the ministry has grown since 1993 to where now there are 10 or 11 different nations that contribute these gifts, and the gifts are sent to over 100 countries around the world.
So this isn't something that's just specific to the U.S. as far as the giving of the gifts. This is far-reaching now.
That's right. England gives over 1 million gifts. In the United States, we're expecting to give about 4.5 million gifts this year, but it's about 8 million gifts worldwide.
Wow.
Yeah, isn't that something?
How do you determine where gifts go?
Well, that's a good question. We try to send the gifts where they will be most appreciated and where they would bear the most fruit spiritually. Those two factors. And so we don't send them to nations where the children are wealthier and wouldn't appreciate them. And we will send them especially to where they will represent the love of God in a way that will bear fruit eternally and spiritually.
Are there any areas of the United States gifts go into?
You know, we send them in just a couple of situations to some reservations out west, but for the most part, there are so many American groups that are already taking care of children here in the States that because we're an international ministry, we earmark most of our gifts for overseas.
Now, the logistics of making this happen must be overwhelming almost.
Well, you know, it's funny, when I first started working here, some of my relatives said, well, we know what you do during the collection season and while you're shipping the gifts out, but what do you do the other 10 or 11 months of the year? But in fact, yeah, we're working hard all year preparing the fields. In other words, I travel to Africa 6 or 7 times a year and to the Middle East, to my region, working with volunteers overseas. We have a team of volunteers in each country, And through the year, I work with them and train them and prepare them and answer their questions and encourage them so that when the gifts arrive shortly after Christmas, because we collect them just before Christmas, but by the time they get over there, it's usually January, sometimes February, sometimes a little later even. But by the time the gifts get there, we want the team to have developed a strong network, all of the operations, the logistics in place, so that the gifts will be able to be distributed to the children that will most appreciate them.
You know, I was just sitting here thinking, as you were saying, that you work on it year-round, of some child sitting there listening to this program thinking, cool, he gets to work on Christmas stuff all year long.
Yeah, my kids call me Papa Santa Claus sometimes. It's a wonderful job to have, James, and I really feel blessed. It's such a privilege, and because for two reasons. First of all, it's a job that brings great joy to the children,
sure.
And I've been able to take part in some of the distributions, and it's unforgettable. Seeing the joy of the children as they receive these gifts. A lot of the kids have never received a new toy in their life before, and here they're getting a whole shoebox or a Tupperware box full of toys and crayons and little cars and all kinds of stuff. And the second reason I appreciate this ministry so much is that it manifests in such a simple but such a clear way what Christmas is all about. That
exactly.
Jesus came, Jesus is the greatest gift that was ever given to humanity, and when we offer these Christmas gifts, we offer it with the message that these are given because God loves you. God loves you, and the love of God in the heart of a child or in the heart of a donor in America has impressed them to go to the store and buy these new things and send them to you here in Middle East, in Jordan, Egypt, Libya, Iraq. It's just a few of the countries that received the gifts in my region, down into West Africa and even into Central African Republic and some of these other hard-to-reach countries.
You know, and it's amazing how the simplest little gift from the United States is like $1 million to those children.
Yeah. And I remember so often you'll see kids with little African children with, they'll take a sardine can, for example, kind of a flat can, and they'll attach little Coke bottle caps to it to make the wheels, and they'll pull it with a string, and that's their car. And that will be the only toy that that little child will have.
For someone who, again, is not familiar with the program, we're referencing little toys and gifts. What are the types of things that goes into the box?
Yeah, I always talk about toys because that's the first thing that comes to your mind.
By all means.
But I know that what the Africans especially appreciate are school supplies, because they're so poor, they often can't afford something as simple as a notebook.
Exactly.
Or extra pencils. And American pencils are so much better than the pencils that are available out there, that all of that kind of school supplies are especially appreciated. I spent a couple of hours just this morning up in the processing center processing the gifts, getting them ready to put into the sea containers, and I was looking through. You know, we have to check every box to make sure that there's nothing offensive or inappropriate in them, and we have to take out things like shampoo, any kind of liquid that might break and wreck the rest of the box. And we take mirrors out because they might break, and then that could hurt a child badly. Any kind of toy with the occult or anything. So anyway, it was so much fun going through the boxes and seeing stuffed animals that were so huggy. And so, and some of the boxes, I just smiled. I just had to thank God that people had put so much love into these boxes, getting them ready to send to the children that they've never met before.
Exactly. Let me ask you this. We're talking so much about the logistics of this and about the number of boxes, upwards of 8 million.
Yeah.
There's got to be a lot of finances involved in getting these from the local church to the distribution point, to the port, to the country, to wherever it's going to be. I mean, how is all of this paid for?
Yeah, you know, that's a good question, because it does cost a lot of money. For example, the containers, the five containers that go to Lubumbashi in the Democratic Republic of Congo will each cost over $10,000.
Wow.
Just for those containers alone to get them from Charlotte down to the port in Charleston, and then they go by sea over to Europe, and then they're transshipped from there down to Durban, and then Addis, what's it called, a port in Tanzania, and then by rail over 1,000 miles. So that's just one example, and the ones, some of the other destinations, Iraq, if you can imagine. There's a huge security concern, and so those have to go by military escort from the port in Kuwait City up to the interior of Iraq. So it's expensive, and of course all of the people who organize the processing centers, and there are five of regional directors like myself who spend all year going overseas working with the volunteers to train them and prepare them and make sure that they're working with the right motives that please the Lord, and with the heart for evangelism.
Sure.
All that is very expensive, and that's why we ask that each gift be accompanied with a simple $7 cash supplement or a check of $7 per gift. That enables us to do this whole ministry.
Outstanding.
And then, James, what a lot of people don't understand, and it's one of the most wonderful things about this ministry, I think, is that this is truly a partnership ministry between Americans and volunteers on the other side of the ocean who themselves take a huge responsibility of assuming all of the expenses and the logistical details of receiving those containers, the gifts, and then distributing them. And so that's paid for locally in, for example, Ghana, in all of these different countries. The Africans, as poor as they are, they assume responsibility. And so wealthy businessmen will provide trucks for the transportation and sometimes a warehouse to put the gifts until they're ready to be distributed. And then the pastors, the church, the Christians will help with the transportation of the gifts. It's a big ministry. It's an expensive ministry, but it's a tremendous opportunity for them to reach out to their own, to have a part in reaching out to their own people.
They actually are invested in it then.
Exactly, yeah.
And it means more to them than I believe.
Exactly, and it's not just it's not just people over there getting rich at our expense and us paying all of the bills of distributing the gifts, but they actually are full partners in this ministry.
That is
the way it should be.
Exactly.
That's
how the Lord wants it to be.
Exactly, yeah.
All of us working together for the same cause.
And we have a wonderful privilege of blessing them, but then they also have the privilege of being a part of that blessing.
We know this is a ministry.
Yes.
How is the gospel shared through this program? Does Samaritan's Purse include any tracts or anything in the language or Bibles?
Yeah, thank you for asking.
How is this done?
Thank you for asking, because that's a very important point. We often say, especially when we're introducing this ministry to a new field, to a new country, we often say this is not just a humanitarian project. It could be, but that's not what this is. This is an evangelistic tool to declare God's love and salvation to people who have never heard before. And so with every box, we offer the opportunity of a very nice little booklet called The Greatest Gift Ever, or The Greatest Gift of All, I guess, is actually the name of it. It's a full-color, kind of a comic-style little booklet with the life of Christ. Mm-hmm. And we offer that booklet with every box. Now, I'm saying it that way because in some countries, especially real strong religious opposition, we don't necessarily give the booklet with the gift.
Mm-hmm.
And then along with the booklet is the opportunity to evangelize, to present the gospel before the boxes are distributed. And that has always happened in the distributions that I've taken part in, where they will have a short 10 to 15 minute message about the greatest gift of all. That being Jesus Christ, who came to this world, died for our sins so that we could be saved, have forgiveness of our sins, and walk in fellowship hand in hand with God the rest of our lives.
Paul, how can someone become involved in Operation Christmas Child?
Wow, I love that question. That's the kind of question we love to hear. You know, there are over 100,000 people here in the States who have volunteered to be a part of this ministry this past year. So whether it's in one of the six processing centers helping us prepare the gifts for shipment to across the seas, or whether it's in one of the over 2,000 collection sites, we have lots of need for volunteers, and this ministry could never happen if it weren't for volunteers. So that's the first thing that comes to my mind, and the easiest way to find out how to volunteer would be to get on SamaritansFirst.org and contact the office and let them know of your interest.
Let's close out, Brother Paul, with how can people reach you again, some contact information.
If they
desire to know more, or if they say, this is a project I need to be involved in, or our church, or our youth group, we need to be involved in this.
We'd love to hear from you. And again, I gave the website, and I'll give that again, but let me mention 800 phone number. A lot of people don't like to take the time to get on the web, or maybe they don't have access. But we have an 800 number, and we would love to hear from you. That number is 1-800-353-5949. And again, that's 1-800-353-5949. Or if you go online, it's www.samaritanspurse.org.
And we will link to that website when on the podcast site. And also, we'll put that telephone number there.
Thank you, James. Wonderful. Thank you so much for your time and your questions and for your support. May the Lord bless you and make you a mighty blessing. I just loved hearing about your ministry in Ghana, and I can't wait to meet your partners over there and trust that the Lord will continue to lead you to be a blessing and such an encouragement to them.
Let's close with a word of prayer.
Thanks.
Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this time that we've had to share and to fellowship and to inform. And Lord, I just pray that something that has been said here will be an encouragement. It may be a conviction to someone to get off a dead center and do something. Lord, it may be a call to action for someone else. Father, I just want your perfect will to be done with what has been said. And Lord, that every one of those boxes that will be delivered, Lord, that Jesus just shines through the entire box. That is the one that is glorified, because it's in his precious name we pray it all with thanksgiving. Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Time now for a Giant update. Here's what's happening in the ministry of the Giant.
Well, I don't have any preaching engagements to tell you about coming up during the month of December, but that's normal for the Christmas season. But I'm looking forward to an exciting 2007 of full-time ministry. So since there's nothing else to talk about, let's listen to some music. In January of this year, we had Cheryl Kent and Kevin Owen join us, and we played some of their music. I want to play one of their Christmas songs for you now. It's called The First Noel. Oh, give a listen to this harmony. It's good.
The first Noel, the angel did say, was to certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay. In fields where they lay keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so deep. No. Born is the King of
Words these days are cheap, but there are words that last forever. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God.
Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Let's get into that eternal Word now.
So if you're excited to be in the house of the Lord this morning, say, boy, am I excited. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And the Bible says, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Do we make room for Jesus at Christmas time? You know, we get so caught up in the hustle and bustle of all the activities that go around, and, you know, and of course all the Sunday school classes have got to have Christmas parties, and all the offices have got to have Christmas parties and dinners, and we've got events in the community to take place. The kids have got things at school, and of course there's all that shopping that's got to be done. My stars alive. We got to get out there and get all of that done, because, you know, everybody from mama and daddy to the youngins to Aunt Harriet and Uncle Claude, who maybe we don't even know. Everybody's got to be bought for, you know, and we just put all kind of pressure on ourselves during that time of year, don't we? To where, well, we just got to find that perfect gift, or I've got to surpass the gift that I bought last year and see if I can do a little bit better this year. And so we just put all kind of pressure on ourselves, and we get so caught up in the, quote, the activities of this holiday season that we forget what it's all about. It is Christmas. It is Christmas time, the time when we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the question that I have is, do we make room for Jesus during the time of year that we celebrate His birth? You know, can you just imagine that if it was your birthday and everybody said, well, we're going to acknowledge your birthday and we're going to have a party and we're going to put on a big feed and we're going to buy gifts and presents and everything. And you said, well, when is it going to be and where is it going to be? And they go, oh, well, I'm sorry. We weren't planning on you being there, but it's my birthday. You know, what are you celebrating? That's kind of the way we do Jesus, you see. We don't make room for Him during the time of year that we use to celebrate His birth, His birthday. But you know what? Jesus was used to not having room. I mean, my stars alive, here is the Savior of the world coming to seek and save that which is lost. Here is God's Son. I mean, do we really understand who Jesus Christ really is? I mean, Jesus Christ, the living, breathing Son of God. Do you know that Jesus always has been? You know, we a lot of times we think that Jesus only came into being that whenever He was born to Mary and Joseph and laid in that manger. And we think that's the first time Jesus ever happened on the scene. But y'all, let me tell you something. Jesus was there in the beginning. You see, because in the book of John it tells us in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus has always been. And so there in the realm of glory, there was plenty of room for Him. But whenever it was time for God's perfect plan of salvation to be carried out, that His Son was to come to this earth and to live as a human being and to be born as a simple infant, you know, not to someone of great power and authority, not to someone who lived in the lavish lifestyle of the royal or the rich or the wealthy, but to a poor, lowly carpenter. And not to be laid in a beautiful bed, draped in the finest of linens, but wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. Laid in a cow trough, in a feed trough. There was no room for Him. There was no room for Him in the inn. And then even as he progressed on and began His ministry, He acknowledged that there was no room. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, it says, and Jesus said to them, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. You see, Jesus was accustomed to not having room for Him anywhere He went.
And unfortunately, we do in the same way today. We celebrate a holiday, if you will. Oh boy, that one tears me up. I just can't hardly stand to go around and somebody look at me and go, "Happy holidays." You know. Well, what is the holiday? You know, if you're going to say holiday, make it holy day. This Christmas, are we going to make room for Jesus? How about are we going to make room for Jesus in our family? Will we make room for Him in our family? If we want to see our nation rise up again and be truly following Jesus Christ and celebrating that we call Christmas, then we got to make room for Jesus even in our families. But we often don't do that. I'm afraid that we put family a lot of times ahead of our service to the Lord. Let me show you something over in the book of Matthew. Over in the book of Matthew, over in chapter number 10. It says, starting down in verse number 37, this is Jesus speaking. And Jesus says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Now, is Jesus saying that we're supposed to hate our mom and our daddy and our youngins? That's not what He's saying. You see? He's saying that if you love them more than you love me, then I can't really be the Lord of your life. You see, whoever we love the most is the God of our life. You think about that. You think about that. Because you see, whatever is truly your Lord, that's the thing that you're going to love the most. And you know, and it's hard for us as humans to put this into a spiritual way of thinking because we're so used to that. Well, husbands and wives should be the closest and most loving relationship that exists on the earth. Or that bond between a mother and a child. You know, there should nothing be stronger than that bond. But you know what Jesus is saying here is that there is something that is to be stronger than that. It is the love that you have for me. It should supersede everything else in your life. And that's the way it should be. You know, we raise our kids up in this day and time and we tell them, "Look, you got to look out for number one." You know what? Because it's a dog-eat-dog world out there. And you got to be ready because, man, they'll just jump up and grab you. And so you got to be on guard and look out for number one. And there's a lot of truth in that. We should raise our kids to look out for number one as long as we recognize that number one is God. And always raise them to say, "Yes, I'm looking out for number one. And that is my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And everything else pales in comparison. If you'll make God number one. If you'll let Jesus truly be the Lord of your life. If you'll make room for Jesus in your family. You know what? You'll find there'll still be time for your family. And there'll be enough love to go around. You know why? It'll be an even better love. And so will we make room for Jesus in our family this Christmas? Let me ask you this. Will we make room for Jesus in our bank account this Christmas? Ooh, my goodness. Have you seen some of the figures of what some of the stores are making during this Christmas season? Oh, I want to follow God as long as it doesn't cost me anything. As long as it don't get into my bank account, I'm ready to follow you, Jesus. Oh, you mean there's a price tag to it? Well, I tell you what, let me see what happens after Christmas. If I got anything left, God, then I'll help take care of somebody who's in has a need. But not during this time of year, Lord, because I've got to take care of my kids. I got to take care of my wife. I got to take care of my husband, my mama, my daddy. You know, I got responsibilities. Will we make room for Him in our bank account? I look over in the book of 1 Peter. There's an interesting scripture over here. Over in 1 Peter chapter 4, down about verse 9, it says, "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." How many times when we have to go and buy a gift for somebody do we grumble about it the whole time? Why in the world do I got to do this? You know, I don't even really like that person, you know? I mean, the scamp, you know, treats me so bad at work, and you would know that'd be the one name I'd draw. The Bible says that we need to be hospitable, and we need to give without grumbling. And notice what it says. It says, "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." I want to tell you something. We need to remember that we've been given a gift. You know, a lot of times we don't buy a gift unless we're given a gift, do we? Well, listen to me, Christians. We need to have that same type of attitude with giving for the Lord, because we have already been given a gift. In John 3:16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that what? That He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In other words, God gave us the greatest gift that could ever be given. In fact, it tells us over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." So we make room for Jesus in our family? Do we make room for Jesus in our bank account and in our gift giving? Let me close out with this. Do we make room for Jesus in our heart? Do we really make room for Him in our heart? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." In other words, you know what the Scripture is telling us? With every fiber of your being, with everything that makes you up, whether it be physical, emotional, spiritual, whatever it is that makes you who you are, do you love God with all of that? Because that's what He expects. He tells us in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." What a beautiful example. What a beautiful illustration of Jesus Christ wanting into our heart.
Do you know Jesus wants to come into your heart and to save you from your sins? But the Bible says He stands at the door and knocks, and He'll never force His way in. You always have to open up from the inside and invite Him in. Have you invited Jesus into your heart? Have you been born again? Are you saved from your sins? If not, why not today? Why not simply ask Jesus to come into your heart and save you from your sins, putting all your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone? Do you know what? The Bible promises that He'll save us if we ask Him. "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." I encourage you to do that today if the Lord is speaking to you. If you have questions, go to my website, jamescroft.org, and click on the link that says, "Do You Know?" And that'll give you more information. Email me if you have more questions. I'll be happy to respond to you. Well, it's been great being here with you, sharing all of this Christmas joy today, and I hope you've had a great time, as good of time as I've had being here with you. And I'll be looking forward to being with you again in 2007. So until then, Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year.
You have been Walking with the Giant, a monthly update on the ministries of the James Croft Evangelistic Association. Walking with the Giant is available as a free web download, or you can receive the program each month on CD. Visit us on the web at jamescroft.org, or for more information, call 386-752-1563. This program is made possible by the generous support of our listeners and by the unmeasured blessings of our Lord Jesus Christ.